Invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 to continue our study in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Sermon text this evening is Romans 13 verses 1 to 7. Let's give our hearts and minds to the reading of God's holy word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Merciful God, we do thank you that you are our God, that you have called us to yourself and that you have given us your word, that we might know how we are to live as your people. Lord, we confess that we can so easily stray, and we pray that you, our good shepherd, would lead us by your word and spirit, that you would teach and instruct us in the way that is right and lead us from away from every error. We thank you, Lord, for your commitment, again, to complete what you have begun. And so we look to you to be about your good work, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your stance to the governing authorities of the day? Our answer may well depend on the election cycle and who is in power and whether or not their political perspective lines up with ours or not. But when Paul gives instructions to the church at Rome concerning how believers are to think about and respond to the governing authorities, his directive is not dependent on whoever happens to sit in Caesar's seat, or the governor's mansion, or the Oval Office. His instructions here are based upon the one who is forever enthroned in heaven. Kings and rulers may come and go, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords remains the same and reigns forever. What does God's word call us to here in Romans 13? Well, the directive is clear. We are to live in submission to the governing authorities. That is the main point of the passage. Notice it's stated right at the outset in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then again in verse 5, after providing the theological foundation for why that is so, Paul summarizes the main point again. Therefore, one must be in subjection. It's important to appreciate that this is the main point of the passage, stated at the beginning and then reiterated again in summary form at verse 5. It's important that we appreciate that as the main point of the passage. Sometimes Romans 13 is appealed to as a guide for how governments are to conduct themselves. And while there certainly are principles here that could serve as a guide for those called upon to do the work of governing, such principles are secondary to the main point of the passage. The text is not written in the first place to tell governors how they are to conduct themselves. The text is written in the first place to instruct Christians on how they are to conduct themselves in relation to the state. And this is not the only place where Paul touches on this sensitive topic. The Christian's relation to the state is the subject of Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he urges that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Or remember his word to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, when he reminds the saints to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And this sort of teaching is not limited to the Apostle Paul. Peter, too, takes it up when he exhorts the churches dispersed throughout the empire to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Why did the apostle, both Peter and Paul here, why do they feel the need to include these instructions to the churches? In particular, why did Paul write what he wrote to the church at Rome? It's always a bit dangerous to attempt an answer of that sort of a question, since any answer runs the risk of being speculative. But without attempting to provide any definitive answer, it may be helpful to run through at least some of the reasons that commentators have helpfully identified for us. I'll name a few. Why the need for this exhortation? One, perhaps due to some general uprising in the public at large against Roman government about paying taxes. Commentator Douglas Moo notes the Roman historian Tacitus refers to resistance against the payment of indirect taxes in the middle 50s, culminating in a tax revolt in AD 58. So maybe Paul is guarding against the spirit of the age, not wanting the church to be infected by the trends of the broader cultural unrest of the era. Another possibility is that the Jewish resistance movements were on the rise. And at this point in the history of Christianity, the followers of Christ would easily be lumped in with Judaism in the eyes of Rome. And the Christians, therefore, were to distinguish themselves from anything that might be mistaken for insurrection. Another possibility, commentators helpfully highlight, is that Paul is perhaps guarding against a potential misunderstanding or misapplication of his teaching on the lordship of Christ in the new age that he has inaugurated. It might be easy for someone to hear the news Christ is Lord and conclude, well, so who needs to listen to earthly rulers then? Or the truth that we belong to the kingdom of the beloved Son and the fact that every earthly kingdom is passing away may lead someone to conclude that there's therefore no longer any obligation that we have to those occupying positions of authority in this present world. Paul makes clear his teaching is no advocacy for anarchy. Whatever the reason may be, it's safe to say that his exhortations here in chapter 13, they're consistent with and are a particular application of Paul's opening exhortation in chapter 12, when we are told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." That means that nonconformity to the world then does not mean throwing off the restraints of government. Here in this passage, we learn that earthly governments serve God's sovereign purposes, and therefore submission to governing authorities, rightly exercised, can be an expression of our devotion to God and his lordship. We see this point fleshed out in the theological grounding of his exhortation. Why is every person to be subject to the governing authorities? Because there is no authority, Paul tells us at the end of verse 1, except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. What is the source of all authority? It is God himself. No one can ascend to the place of authority apart from the Lord of all the earth, and granting it to him or her. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 makes the point well. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. God's prerogative to raise up one and to bring down another is a lesson that King Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. If you remember, when he boasted in his high position in kingly glory, God spoke to him from heaven, saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Remember Jesus' response to Pilate. When Pilate asked, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" What is Jesus' answer? "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." He doesn't say, "You have no authority over me," but he says, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Now, this, of course, does not mean that every ruler acknowledges God as the source of authority. Indeed, most rulers would attribute their station, their status to their own hard work, to their cleverness, to their might, or appeal to more noble things such as the will of the people. And while all those factors may have been instrumental, the ultimate reason for their rise and the final source of any authority they have is the Lord himself. And our submission to governing authorities, notice, does not require the ruler recognize the Lord as the source of their authority. But it does require us to recognize the Lord as the source of their authority. This is a profound point that Paul draws our attention to. We are to submit to the governing authorities, and the reason being because God has appointed them. We might be inclined to protest that his words must only be referring to some noble ruler then in power, and are not intended to speak beyond that moment. But Paul's words are not so limited to the historical time and place in which he is writing. His words are more far-reaching. He doesn't just say that this present authority is from God, but he says there is no authority except from God. At this point, we might expect a qualification of some sort to loosen the obligation here in some way. But instead, notice he increases the obligation by setting out an implication of his teaching and a consequence of ignoring it. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. It's a tight logic there. If the authorities are appointed by God, then to resist the authorities that he has appointed is to resist God. And to resist God is to invite his judgment. The judgment mentioned here is probably best understood not as referring to eternal condemnation, but the temporal consequences of disregarding the societal guardrails God has set in place for human flourishing. God has appointed kings and rulers and governors and judges as part of his care for his creation, and we disregard them to our own hurt at times. In verses 3 and 4, we learn something of the role that God has established for rulers. They instill fear for doing wrong, and they give approval to doing what is good. You might ask, is Paul here prescribing or is he describing? Is he telling governments what they ought to be, or is he simply describing what governments are? And again, while there may be some prescriptive language implied here, we should remember that the main point of this section here is not to tell governments how they are to conduct themselves toward Christians, but to tell Christians how we are to conduct ourselves towards governments. Paul is letting us know that governments have a God-ordained function to punish wrongdoing and praise or promote deeds that are good. This is an incentive to doing the good and a deterrent to doing evil. One is more likely to work hard and not rob a bank when hard work is rewarded with a fair wage and robbery is met with suitable negative consequences. And God has established governments for the promotion of this dynamic. To underscore the God-given character of this function, Paul, notice, uses the word servant. Twice in verse 4, the governor is called a servant of God. And this double use of the term coincides with a dual function of the magistrate. He is God's servant in relation to the promotion of that which is good, and he is God's servant in relation to confronting evil, carrying out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. A twofold service there. To this end, with the latter end, in terms of confronting evil or the wrongdoer, to this end he is authorized to use a measure of force if necessary. He does not bear the sword in vain, we are told. He is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. It is an appropriate and God-given function of government to enforce the law and to bring penalty against the lawbreaker. That is not to say that governments always get this right. And the Bible has plenty to say about unjust rulers, and the broader teaching of Scripture is that they will be held accountable by the only righteous ruler of all the earth. But instances of injustice in any governmental system do not negate the real and appropriate role of governing authorities in general. In verse 5, Paul circles back around to where he began, restating the initial command and summarizing his argument so far. In verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Interesting way to state that. Therefore, one must be in subjection, summarizing the argument, He goes on to say, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Two reasons were to be in subjection to the governing authorities. One external reason, we might say, and one internal reason. The external reason is simply to avoid wrath. That is, to avoid the penalty imposed by the civil authority who does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, the magistrate is authorized to enforce the law with sanctions. And to avoid the penalty of those sanctions, one will do well to be in subjection to the governing authorities. But that's what we might say sort of the lesser of the two reasons for heeding this instruction. The second reason we're encouraged to be subject to the governing authorities goes beyond consideration of external consequences and reaches to the heart. It is not just to avoid negative consequences, but because it is the right thing to do when rightly understood, and our consciences testify to it. If the powers that be have been instituted by God, then submission to such authority, even when it proves inconvenient to me, is part of my devotion to God. Sitting patiently at a red light when I am late for work is not just a necessary inconvenience to avoid getting a speeding ticket. It is an opportunity to trust the Lord while living in subjection to the laws of the land where God in his providence has placed me. Verses 6 and 7, Paul provides some particular application for his teaching that reaches beyond stoplights. He touches on a maybe even more difficult, touchy subject. He touches on taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. The collecting of taxes is not just a legitimate function of government. Paul calls those employed in this task, notice, ministers of God. Think of your tax collector as a minister of God. That word, a word that is similar in meaning to the term that was used earlier in the passage, in verse 4, when servants was used twice. But the word used here in verse 6 is a little bit different. It's often used to describe those involved in service in the temple. The term is liturgos, from which we get our word liturgy. Understand then that even the paying of our taxes is not an act that falls outside of our devotion to God. And remember that Paul is not commending this duty only to Christians who live in a Christian nation and who have devout and godly leaders at the helm and nothing but righteous laws on the books. He is encouraging this practice to believers living in a pagan society where Nero sits as ruler. So our Westminster Confession of Faith 23:4 reminds us, infidelity or difference in religion doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to them. Here in Romans 13, and not only monetary obligations of tax and revenue is required, but Christians are called to give respect and honor to those whom the Lord has set as governors and magistrates over us. Radio hosts and political pundits and late-night television hosts, they boost their ratings and make their money by lampooning leaders. And here is one more opportunity for us to not be conformed to this world when we show respect and honor even to those that we disagree with politically. So right about now, I'm sure that many of you are thinking, yeah, but what about when governments go wrong and require unrighteousness? We're not to be subject to the governing authorities then, right? What about Nazi Germany or communist China or Taliban rule? Is the Bible calling for blind obedience for the people living under these regimes? The short answer is no. Blind obedience to any and all those claiming authority over us is not the same thing as living in submission to the governing authorities God has placed over us. And the broader testimony of the rest of Scripture bears this out. The Hebrew midwives in Egypt did not obey Pharaoh's order to kill the infant Hebrew sons born under their watch, and they were commended by God for it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's refusal to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, and Daniel's persistence in praying to the one true God, even when Darius made an injunction against it, these are expressions of faithfulness in the midst of hostile governing authorities. When the demands of the state or any authority orders us to do what God has forbidden or forbids us to do what God has commanded, God's directives to us are clear. We are like the apostles in Acts. We must obey God rather than men. But it's worth noting that Paul does not here appeal to these good, proper examples of civil obedience. That here he does not seek to qualify his remarks here really in any way. Again, that's not to say that these other passages are irrelevant to our understanding of this passage. But it is to say we should give proper attention to each portion of Scripture and not too quickly mute the message of our present text by appealing to other passages. What is the Lord calling us to here in this text at this time? The main point of this passage is not to instruct us on how to boldly stand against tyrannical government imposition on our religious rights. The book of Revelation has much to say about that topic. But the main point of this passage here in Romans 13 is to call Christians to see their submission to governing authorities as part of, as an expression of, our wholehearted devotion to God. If we cannot see how our submission to even pagan authorities can be an expression of devotion to God, then perhaps we have too small a view of Christ's authority. As though God could not be at work ruling his world even through the finite and fallen instruments who do not even acknowledge him. Our God's rule of this creation, his creation, is not dependent on the fidelity of those he raises up as servants. He's able to use whomever and whatever he will to accomplish his holy purposes. So what is your stance to the powers that be? Regardless of who holds office, we follow the orders of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one to whom all power and authority belongs, the name that is above every name and the one to whom every knee will bow. And this King here today calls us to be subject to the governing authorities as an expression of our allegiance to him. And so let us keep our eyes on Christ as we seek to humbly follow. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray for such grace. We pray, Lord, for your help even in the week ahead as we seek to apply your word in the particulars of our own life. We pray that you would give us a heart of submission to you, the King of Kings, that our allegiance to you would inform all that we do and say and think, that we would see the authorities that you have placed in our life rightly, that we would do as you have called, that we would submit to those that you have placed in authority over us, that we would do as you have called, to not be afraid and to do good. Help us to know what it means to do good. Give us that understanding according to the light of your word, we pray. We ask all these things, O Lord, in the name of Christ our Savior and King. Amen.